Let's hear it for Bevan. Yes.
Ben, absolutely love your energy. Don't ever lose that. Like, it's absolutely amazing. Thank you for who you are and the way in which you stepped up in that hosting space. It's amazing. We just really love that. Love it. Absolutely love it. So family, as I prepared this week for this message, I had this overwhelming sense of dis-ease, not disease, dis-ease this week. I felt really uncomfortable as I was preparing this week. I don't know what it was. It was, I guess, partly it was going through the book of Zephaniah. It can be quite a uncomfortable book to read. But also, I had this same sense about the world that we live in, this sense of uncomfortableness about war and crazy weather events and politics that isn't about policies anymore, but it's about people having a go at people. And I just had this real sense of uncomfortableness in me this week. Does anyone else ever feel like that at the moment? There's something wrong in our world, eh? There's actually something off about it, and it makes us feel uncomfortable, and it puts us at dis-ease. Hey, I want to acknowledge that this morning. I think it's really important to acknowledge that this morning. And family, our story today talks about a very, very similar situation all the way back then. The world we live in now is very similar in a lot of ways to the world that Zephaniah was prophesying into. So if you missed it, the book we're talking about today is Zephaniah. He is one of the minor prophets. Now, I think I've said this before, but growing up, I always thought the minor prophets were less important. Not at all, just smaller books. That's all it is. They have less to say in terms of a prophet. Not any less important. Interestingly, if you ever look at the prophet's stories, I find it uncanny how similar they all are. It's just different kingdoms and different times, but it's basically the same thing, the same story, which is a really interesting thing for us to carry into our world today because we're living a similar story. This particular, if you're looking for it in your Bible, you want to look between Habakkuk and Haggai. So as you're going through, if you get to Haggai, you've gone too far. If you find Habakkuk, you've got to go a little bit further. And this particular book is a beautiful piece of poetry. Yeah, it's a prophetic, poetic book. And it's a really wonderful one to read. And I'd encourage you all this week, and I love that Ben being the host this week, he's told me he's already read and actually looked into context and love it. So this week, as you head into it, it's three chapters, not that hard. Take the time, have a look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah finds himself in the southern kingdom of Judah, that's where he's based, during the reign of Josiah. Josiah and Zephaniah actually would have been distant cousins, and based on the family history at the beginning of the book, it mentions a Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was Zephaniah's great-great-grandfather, and he would have been Josiah's great-grandfather. So just to give you a bit of context as to who they were in relation to each other. Now, there's this important part of the story of the southern kingdom of Judah that's essential for us to know as we journey through this book. When Josiah took over as king, he was 8 years old. That's younger than my boy, Hugh. Does anyone have an 8-year-old kid? So Ben's eight. So we're talking Ben. Ben Cope taking over the southern kingdom of Judah. That's what we're talking about. Now, actually, I know you won't feel this way, Chris, but he's a good kid and actually probably would do some really good things, but he's still a kid, eh? Ice cream for dinner, yeah. Well, look, maybe Josiah did that when he became king. Who knows? But this is the kind of context that we're talking into. He was 8 years old when he took over, yeah? He had a terrible dad. He had a really terrible dad in Amon. In fact, he was so terrible, he was killed within months of taking over as king of Judah, yeah? He was assassinated super quickly because he was such a terrible guy. And his dad before him, Manasseh, I'm pretty sure that's right. Am I saying the right name? Yep, Manasseh was equally horrible. The place was full of idolatry. People were selfish. They weren't thinking of anyone but themselves. It was a horrible, horrible place to live. And this 8-year-old is meant to come in and save the day and fix things and make them right. Here's the really cool thing about Josiah, okay? At 16, 8 years into his reign as king, he begins to seek the God of Israel. He begins to try and figure out what they've lost. And he begins to seek this God of Israel. At 20, Josiah decides that Judah will no longer have idolatry. Idols are outlawed. Gone. No more. We're not doing this anymore. We do not have idols in our world. At 26, Josiah commissions the renovation of the temple. See, the temple of God, God's temple, had just been left. No one cared about it anymore. It became a place of rubble and it was destroyed. There was nothing good in the temple and no one was going there. So he commissions this renovation. And what do they find in this desolate temple? But the Torah, the book of the law. And Josiah, this man who's seeking God, begins to read this book. He begins to understand this book as much as he possibly can. And then what does he do? He reinstates the law. Yeah? And he brings the people back into line through the word of God. How cool is that? Yeah? This young guy who had really bad role models and a father and a grandfather began to seek God, and from that changed an entire kingdom. This is the backdrop that we are living in to the story of Zephaniah. This is what Zephaniah would have been living in himself, this change, this adjustment to his life. And family, our story teaches us today, the very thing that this teaches us today is that God longs to see his original plan become reality. Yeah? God is in a constant state of longing for his original plan to be reality. And the book of Zephaniah walks us through three steps along the way. The idea of condemnation, the idea of purification, and the idea of reconciliation. So we're going to jump into those. Let's start by having a look at the idea of condemnation. Zephaniah 1, 2 to 6. So if you're in your Bibles, it's Zephaniah 1, verses 2 to 6. This is how this begins. So let's put this in context. Ben was talking to me about it this morning. This is a really horrible way to start a book. So he introduces himself and gives quite a long list of who he's related to. But then this is the next part that kicks in, and it says, "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him." How did you feel hearing that this morning? They were being idolatrous. They were seeking other things outside of God. And in fact, had been probably seeking it so long, they didn't even know who God was. And everything they knew was about to be wiped away, taken away from them, destroyed through their idolization of things. As a prophet, it was Zephaniah's job to let the people know that they were falling short of God's plan. And if they continued to do so, if they continued to live in idolatry, the very world they knew would be destroyed around them. Family, what have I told you today that we live in a very, very similar world? More and more people are choosing not to follow God's law, to not adhere to what Jesus has called them to. We are becoming more and more secular each and every day. And we're choosing more as a society not to follow what God has called us to. As I read the NIV application commentary this week, it struck me because it was talking about weather events and wars and things like this going on in our world because we're not following what God has called us to. And the news that we watch each and every day, the things that we see going on in this world is because Jesus is not taking the hold of certain places that we need him to be in. It's because of self-righteousness and selfishness that America is raging war at the moment. And that's not the only war. We talked about another one this morning, didn't we, Chris? And there's many, many more that aren't being reported on because of the selfish nature of those around them. In fact, they're probably idolizing themselves so much that they're just taking what they want to take. Family, we've been selfish with our world as well, yeah? For a long time, we have not been the stewards we're supposed to be. We're polluting this planet. We're not taking care of it in the way that we should. And as a result, we're seeing severe weather event after severe weather event after severe weather event. God is handing us over to ourselves. We understand this, right? And we have to acknowledge this morning that the turmoil that is going on in our world is the fault of us as people not serving God, not handing our lives over to him and living selfish, idolizing lives. Family, even as the church, there are places where we're idolizing pastors, where they're becoming the top or the pinnacle of the church, and they're the person that you aspire to be like. Family, there's only one person we should be aspiring to be like, and that's Jesus. Yeah? Let's be clear. We idolize the very things of this secular world. We chase after having new stuff, being like everyone else. This is going on in our world. This is exactly what is going on in our world. And we are at times doing the very same things. Yeah? We have to acknowledge that. Family, God longs to see his original plan become reality. And here's the beauty. This is not the end of this story. This is literally just the beginning of Zephaniah. This is not where this poetic book ends. If you've still got your book open there, Zephaniah 2, 1 to 3. Zephaniah 2, 1 to 3. Gather together. Gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect. And that day passes like wind-blown chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Here's the amazing thing about our God. If you look at the history of the Bible, it is a history of people denying him, idolizing other things, and chasing after our own wants. But at every step along the way, this God, this creator, is standing there trying to find a way that we can have relationship with him. He's chased us across the entirety of this creation. The entirety of time, he's sat there and said, if people humble themselves before me, I will bring them close to me. This is what Josiah began to do for the people of Judah. He himself, in seeking God, shared that with the nation of Judah. He showed them what it was to seek God. Josiah, in his seeking of God, took Judah along for the journey, and he began to bring back into place God's law. They began to choose God instead of idols. Josiah found God's word, and he didn't just read it, he began to live it out. And he began to teach it to others. And so began the process of purification. They began to purify themselves in front of the Lord. It started with seeking God, and in doing so, living to adhere to his law. That moved people closer to the world he intended this to be. And it's something that we can do in our lives too. Family, God longs to see his original plan become reality. Ultimately, in all of this, God is seeking reconciliation, yeah? There's been a gap created. He's seeking reconciliation. It's the same story we've seen throughout the Bible. People fall away, generation after generation. They're condemned to death and destruction. God comes into people's lives and begins to purify them so that he can have reconciliation with his creation. Let's look at Zephaniah 3, 14 to 17. Here's the hope in the story, family. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you and his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Have you ever thought about the idea of God rejoicing over us with singing? Normally it's the other way, right? We rejoice over God with singing. But every time his people choose to follow him and accept Jesus as their Savior, God is singing and rejoice because he has relationship with them again. Whoa. That is such a beautiful picture, eh? God singing over us because he is so grateful that we have come back to him. So grateful that we have chosen to follow his will for our lives. The remnant who seek God will be sheltered from the oncoming condemnation, and not only will they rejoice, but so will God. It's this beautiful, beautiful story. Here's the thing I like about what God actually did through Jesus as well. See, this is the thing. We live in hindsight of this. This is pre-Jesus, but we live in a period where we have Jesus as well. And if you look on that screen, I'll just chuck the next one up there for me, Chris. Condemnation, purification, and reconciliation. Since Jesus, I haven't actually done it on the screen, so don't worry about it, but purification and reconciliation have switched. Through Jesus, we immediately have reconciliation, and through the blood of Jesus, we are purified in his name. We don't have to earn God's love anymore. We simply have to say yes to Jesus, and in the process, he purifies us. How cool is that? In the past, they felt like they had to earn it, and they had to work hard to purify themselves. But that switch is amazing for us. We are reconciled with God and purified through Jesus. Man, family, God longs to see his original plan become reality. Family, we started today by talking about how sometimes things in this world, they just don't seem right, eh? It feels out of place. It feels uncomfortable. And family, it's true, I think, It's uncomfortable for a reason. It feels wrong. It shouldn't feel right to us the way that our world's sitting at the moment. What we experience often on a daily basis is not what God had intended for us. That perfect image in the garden, walking side by side with him, was his intention. God didn't intend for there to be war. He didn't intend for there to be famine. He didn't want severe weather events. He didn't want people to feel unloved and lost and lonely. He hates the idea of anxiety and depression in people's lives. This is not what he wanted for us. And yet all these things are here present in our world today. And what does this story teach us to do if we see those things here present? What did Josiah do in his life? It teaches us to seek God, to read his word, but not only to read and understand and know, but to live it out in this world. And that can be hard at times in this world because everything in this secular world we live in is designed to distract us from seeking God. It's designed to take us away from reading his word. It's designed so that we don't want to live out the things that he calls us to do, that they seem hard and we want to get away from them. It's all going on around us. It's this spiritual battle that we face every day. Of the devil trying to stop us from living out the lives that God has called us to stop us from bringing his kingdom into this world now, free of war, free of famine, and the original intention for this world that God had. Everything around us is designed to stop us. So I've been thinking, how do we respond to this today? How do we respond to this idea? Each Sunday we gather to refocus and worship God together. I see this as the beginning of our week. And I know a number of you will feel the same way. This is the beginning of our week. We gather together to refocus on God, to see what he's calling us to do. And as we respond this morning, we're going to take a minute and we're going to think about these three ideas of seeking God, reading his word, and living it out. And we're going to take some time, we're going to think, what is one way that we could seek God this week? Just one way. What is one step that I could take to make sure that I am seeking God this week? What is one thing that we can do to help us read the word this week? Could be putting it in your calendar. Yeah? I'm going to read his word this week, right here, right now. And what's one way that we could live it out in this world as we journey this week? And then I thought, as we think about those things, it's important, and we're going to take some time to do that. But we're a church family, eh? And we support each other. We love each other. So I'm going to encourage us to pray for those things. Yeah? To pray for that one thing that's going to help us seek God this week. To pray for that one thing that's going to help us read the word. And to pray for that one thing that we're going to live out in the world today. Now I've put one thing. I'm trying to make it step by step and easy. Family, you might be in a position where you're actually like, no, I want one thing every day this week. I want one thing that I'm specifically going to focus on every day this week. And that's completely fine. Family, God longs to see his original plan become reality. And through wonderful groups of people like yourselves, when people gather together, when people seek his kingdom in daily life, when people seek God, when they read his word and when they apply it to their lives, when they accept Jesus, it's probably the most important step. Then worlds can be changed. one person at a time. So take a moment, have a think about those three things. And then in a couple of minutes, I'll come up. Let's gather together and pray for each other about those things that we're going to do this week. God bless your family.